We're always talking about fundamentalism and fundamental abuse, and really what they're after is just the standards and the commandments and stuff that we preach, because we actually believe the Bible. We actually, you know, draw a line in the sand. They take that as a form of abuse. Now, does that mean that abuse doesn't happen in independent fundamental Baptist churches? No, it happens in all organizations across the earth, okay? That you just have to understand that. People are, you know, going to come into places and try to pull the wool over people's eyes and cause damage and do things that are despicable. And when you set your church up or you set your organization up that enables those types of people, you're going to have problems, okay? This is why we're family integrated. This is why we don't separate kids from their parents, so that we can protect the kids and protect the innocent that are in our churches and not give the enemy an avenue to try to ruin people's lives. Now, the first sermon that I preached, we talked about is that word estranged. We talked about how the wicked are estranged, which means separated, how they're separated from the truth at an early age. This is what new evangelical churches do. And they do this because they are not willing to preach the whole counsel of God. So what happens? People come to them for truth, they come to them for knowledge, and they basically get their ears scratched. They get their, you know, the finger in both ears, and that's it. And they never hear the full truth. Well, what happens to that? Well, basically what happens after that is you don't get disciples, you don't get people saved. And we talked about that last week with a sermon called Cops and Robbers, right? These people like to police our salvation method, and they like to question it and say things like, well, you know, if they're really going to get saved, if they really did get saved, they'd have a tear in the eye. They would have cried. There would have been some emotion. There would have been some change, right? You're not always going to see an outward manifestation when people get saved. In fact, a lot of the people that this church gets saved, they wind up staying in their churches. It's just what it is. It's what happens. And what happens when they do that? They're robbed of their opportunity to become a disciple. And you say, well, how is that abuse? Well, the last time I checked, it's disciples of Christ that go out and actually preach the gospel to the lost. Right? So when you rob people of this opportunity, what's the byproduct? Well, people die and go to hell because they don't get to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. Now, you're there in Matthew chapter 18. This is everybody's favorite chapter that gets kicked out of church. They love to call us with this one. And, you know, oh, you didn't Matthew 18 him, and how dare you, and he was a good person, and blah, blah, blah. We're not talking about that tonight. We'll come back to that some other time. But look down, if you would, at verse number 6. Matthew 18, verse number 6, it says this, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, the title of the sermon this evening is called "A Pedophile's Best Option." A pedophile's best option. And you say, okay, great, well, how does this apply to the new evangelical church? And it's obvious. They allow pedophiles openly in their services. In fact, if you go and you look up the Nazarene Church's manual, you know, the Book of the Nazarene, the governing document, I forgot how many pages it is, but if you go online and you just read that in there, it'll tell you that pedophiles are not allowed to count the money, they're not allowed to teach certain courses and things like that, but they're more than welcome to sit in the pews. Okay, you say, why is this a problem? Well, it's a problem because once a pedophile, always a pedophile. Okay, once you're a pedophile and you let these people in, the only thing that they know, the only thing that they can do is to groom and cause damage. And what does this do? Well, this destroys the lives of millions of people every single year. And look, independent fundamental Baptists are obviously guilty as well. You know, they're notorious for this. They've got this mindset, well, you know, people like Jeffrey Dahmer and, you know, Ted Bundy and these psychopaths, you know, and all these pedophiles like John Wayne Gacy and Wesley Allen Dodd, they all had their chance. They could have got saved even up until their deathbed. And that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. And you have to understand that this problem is increasing in this country and throughout the entire world. And we need to be on guard. We need to be careful. But also with that, we don't want to just go around and accusing every single person of possibly being a pedophile because they play with their kid, okay? You know, so there needs to be balance there. And so tonight, we're going to learn the severity of enabling pedophiles and the damage that that causes. Now, last Thursday, we were soul winning out in CUNA. And, you know, when I was getting to the part that salvation is free, you don't have to work for it, it's a, you know, it lasts forever and all these different things. You know, this guy looked at me and he said, well, that could be very dangerous for certain people. And I just could tell by the way that he said that, that he was talking about pedophiles. And so I said, are you talking about pedophiles? And he's like, yeah. Now, a lot of times I like to just hold that question and then come back to it, but I could tell this wasn't going to be one of those times. And so what I did is I just basically guided him through the Bible, how a person becomes a pedophile, how the government is supposed to prevent it. You guys know the story. And he was greatly appreciative of that fact. It gained his trust. He was able to get saved. I'm telling you, this thing is real. There are a lot of people out there that have been hurt or know people who are hurt by pedophiles. They're confused. And this is a hang up. You have to know how to deal with this subject because it's only going to get worse. Because you understand this, right? The more people reject God in a society, what happens? The more sodomites that spring up. And guess what? That is the gateway into pedophilia. Every sodomite is capable of pedophilia. Where do you think they come from? They don't just roll out of bed and, oh, this is just some temptation. You know, they had no. There was a process of rejecting God, hating God, being given over to this vile affection. And we need to understand that. I can remember when I was 17 years old, a friend of mine and I were playing in the woods, and we were just, you know, I know it's kind of old to be playing in the woods, but we were just on this big rope swing and just swinging across this thing. He decided to pick up these sticks and just kind of act stupid to, you know, towards cars that were driving by, doing stupid stuff, you know, giving them sign language, which, you know, we'll just call it sign language. And, well, this black van had drove by, and he gave them the wrong gesture. It's a black van, all black, no windows in the back. And this van stops, and I'd say probably 7 or 8 people hopped out of this thing. If I remember correctly, I want to say it was at least 4 guys and some ladies, right? And they just started charging into the woods, you know, and just saying the most vile, wicked things. I could just, like, super scared, right? We were like, wait a second, you know, I'm almost an adult, okay? And these people are literally charging us. Luckily, I've been playing in these woods since I was like 5 years old. And so we were able to hide from them, cover ourselves up with leaves. And we were listening to them as they were passing by our position, walking back and forth. And I could just remember just being paralyzed by fear by the things that they said they wanted to do to us. We were outnumbered. They had knives. I didn't see any guns, but they were hell-bent on getting us. Well, there was a point where they went and back down to the street where their van was parked, and this is a secluded road. It's basically like in a valley. It's just, you know, 2 walls of wood, you know, wooded mountains on either side. Well, they're headed back into their van, and my friend picks up a stick and throws it at them, right? So what do you think that does? I'm like, great. Look, I'll tell you what. When you're that scared, you can run a lot faster than you think. We were running so fast. I mean, we were just hauling. I could just remember like 2-3 minutes gone by, just a dead sprint. And when we stopped, I wasn't even tired. Like, I wasn't even breathing hard. It didn't even affect me. My friend was the same way. He's like, why can't we do this in PE? You know, like, when we're actually trying to work out, how, you know, what is it about this? I'm like, shut up. I don't know. We don't got time to think about that right now. And so we finally made it to safety and stuff. And I just remember thinking, like, man, that was a close call, right? I was 17 years old. That was what, 1997, you know, 1997, a long time ago. How much worse has the world gotten today? Right? These people are loud and they are proud about what they want to do to children. The problem is the new evangelical and the independent fundamental Baptist, by and large, they stop their ears and they say, no, they're not that bad, or, you know, they can be reformed. That's a tragic mistake, and you're putting the lives of millions of people at risk across this country, okay? And that's why I'm saying that this is definitely, definitely abuse. Now, Matthew chapter number 18, we're going to go through a few verses here just to get some context. So in Matthew chapter number 17, it's the passage about the Mount of Transfiguration. And what happens after that is Jesus rebukes the disciples because he can't cast out a devil. And if you remember correctly, he tells them, you know, this kind cometh out by fasting and by prayer, a combination. And then what happens in Matthew 17, the tribute mongers come up to Peter and are like, does your master not pay tribute? And Jesus explains to him, hey, we don't really have to, but lest we offend these guys, we're going to go ahead and pay this tribute. So he sends Peter off on this mission to go get a piece of money out of the mouth of a fish, which obviously is a sermon in and of itself. But it's important for you to understand that because that's the last part of Matthew chapter 17. So he uses that concept to kick off what he's going to teach in Matthew chapter 18. He says, hey, go get this and just pay them so they aren't offended, right? We should always take that option when possible, not to offend, especially a brother or sister. if we can live peaceably with the government, let's go ahead and let's do that. And so in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 18, he says this, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them." So what is the question here? What's going on? Well, you know the disciples, right? They're just always stuck on this. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the best? Who's the baddest dude that's going to be up in heaven? And Jesus takes a little child, and he's going to use this little innocent child as an example to teach us some principles here. But it's very valuable information because this is going to give you a glimpse into the inside of the Lord's heart regarding children. Look at verse number 3. It says this, "And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now remember, just a quick teaching moment here, that word converted there, every time you see that in the Bible, it doesn't mean heaven and hell, okay? In this situation, it does. He's not only talking to the disciples here, but there are a lot of other people around, which is evidenced by the children that are present here. So he says, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Verse number 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Verse number 5, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." So what is going on here? He's basically just explaining to these guys, hey, salvation's a free gift. It's so simple, even a child can understand it. Paul talked about that. It's not by works. It's not by you being chosen. In fact, this chapter is excellent at disproving Calvinism. Now jump down, if you would, to verse number 10. And again, understand there's also someone present here who is a reprobate. And who is that? It is Judas Iscariot. You say, well, it doesn't say that in the chapter. Well, if you read the parallel passage in Mark chapter 9, it tells you that the 12 were present while Jesus was teaching these principles here. But if you look at verse number 10, he says this, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven." Keep your place there, but go to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. And so again, the title of the sermon is A Pedophile's Best Option. A Pedophile's Best Option. You say, well, why did you title it that? How did you come up with that? Well, I got that from verse 6, the verse that we opened up with, where it says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." What is going on in this chapter here? What is going on with what we just read? Well, he's teaching salvation, right? And he's explaining this to the people, and he's trying to make sure that the disciples have a good grasp of this concept, that they understand that. But one of the things that he mentions here is, hey, anybody that wants to offend one of these little children, that believes in me, guess what? Their best option, the absolute best, most possible thing that could happen to them as far as spiritually concerned, as far as eternity is concerned, is that they would have a millstone tied about their neck and that they were cast into the depth of the sea. And so if you just think about that process there, this applies to so many people here, because there are a lot of people out there who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They reject God, but yet they take little children that believe in Christ, right? They take these kids and they corrupt their minds. Now, do they lose their salvation? Absolutely not. But they're offended because they teach them false doctrine. They teach them what they believe is not true, and they prevent them from growing in the Lord. And the Lord looks at that by itself. He looks at this Mormon tabernacle. He looks at the Jehovah's Witnesses. He looks at the new evangelicals who want to corrupt the minds of these children. And he says, you know what? It would be better for you, sir or ma'am, to have a millstone tied around your neck and you cast into the bottom of the sea. And so when you think about that process, think about an individual like a pedophile or somebody who is just hell-bent on corrupting the minds of children. Think about them just standing on a boat in the middle of the sea, the Pacific Ocean, with a big stone around their neck, and they're just tossed overboard. I mean, think about the sheer terror of just knowing what's going to happen, knowing that they can't escape. They plump into the water, and they're just torpedoing towards the bottom. They know they're not going to get another gasp of air. The pressure and the temperature just keeps getting worse and worse, and the next thing you know, they explode and they die. And Jesus is saying that is a better situation for a pedophile, a better situation for somebody who would want to abuse and harm a child that believes in him than what is coming. And so you need to understand what he's saying here, because why would you say, no, there's a better option? Why would you say, no, there's a better option, right? That's not what he means. In fact, those people can be reformed. They could be saved. They could be changed. If that was possible, why would this verse be in the Bible? Why would it be in Matthew chapter 18? Why would it be in Mark chapter 9? Why would it be in Luke chapter 17? Why? Explain that to me right now. You can't explain that to me because it's in there three times so that we understand the severity of people that would want to harm little children. Look, anybody who hates pedophiles is a friend of mine. I hate them with a passion. You know, that is a righteous thing. But for a church to stand up week after week and look down on us and say that we don't know what we're talking about, that we don't understand the love of Christ because we won't let these people into our church, you know what? That is blasphemy. That is great ignorance. And that is abuse to this nation here. I believe that these people are traitors to the highest degree. I believe they need to be locked up and sent to prison. Right, they want to send us to prison for preaching this truth. No, they need to go to prison because they are responsible because they won't stand up and say anything about it. It is disgusting. That is the best option that Jesus is saying. But yet, no, man comes by and says, no, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord Jesus. They could still be reformed. They could still be saved. They can repent from that. They can turn from that. No, that is wrong. That is false doctrine. And every single person in here, you have to understand this. You have to understand the severity of this because people's lives are at stake. If you've never talked to somebody who's been abused by one of these monsters, then it kind of makes sense. Maybe you don't fully grasp it, but you know what? The way things are going, you will. And if you go soul winning long enough, you will run into these people. There are a lot of people in this community that are hurting, that have been affected by these pedophiles, and something needs to be done by that. And so after, you know, he's teaching on these things, he makes sure in verse 10 and says, hey, don't despise these children, because if you do, guess what? It's not going to go unnoticed. Christ notices. He says, hey, these kids have an angel that protects them, right? And I've even heard this before. Let me just back up for a second. I've heard this taught because I like to go troll what these people teach before I preach this stuff. I heard one say, well, you know, that's just the ones that harm Christian children. Okay, no. It's any child. Because what is the example that he's using here? He just picks up a child and he's like, hey, this child's innocent, doesn't know what's going on. He's humble. He's going to receive the truth that you teach him. He's very impressionable, right? So to tell me, oh, well, because he hasn't been saved yet, you know, if a pedophile gets him, it's okay, he's off the hook, he could still be saved. That is heresy, that is false doctrine, and that is not true. So I had you turn to Hebrews chapter 1 just to show you this here about angels, just because I think it's neat and it's interesting, because there's a lot of false teachings, a lot of false doctrines out there regarding the doctrine of angels. But I want to show you this here real quickly in verse number 14. It says this: are they not all ministering spirits? Talking about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now turn to Romans chapter number 1. So what does that tell us there about angels? What does that tell us about people who are heirs of salvation? Well, that tells us that anybody who is saved is assigned a guardian angel. That is what that means. And guess what? When a person gets saved, they get that angel because they become an heir of salvation. That guy that we got saved on Thursday, he became an heir of salvation. Okay? That is what happened. He is now assigned an angel. And you know what happens? When he goes back, if he ever does go back to his new evangelical church and they begin to corrupt him, they begin to abuse him, you know what? That's going to get the Father pretty upset. That's going to get the Lord extremely angry. And someday that person is going to pay a very heavy eternal consequence for that abuse. Okay? Look, Jesus is saying, hey, if you even want to offend these people, you want to cast a stumbling block in front of them, right? You're done. You're absolutely done. The best option for you is to absolutely kill yourself. That's what he's saying. Think about that for a second. That is your best option. Right? Because people say, well, that's just talking about false prophets that abuse children, you know, but with their words. Okay. I agree. No problem. And you don't think that physically violating a child isn't going to be much worse? You're absolutely insane. Utterly crazy. This definitely applies. And you know what? I even found new evangelical websites that even taught this. I found some different blogs online, and they were like, well, the Bible does talk about pedophilia. You know, for example, Matthew 18, Mark 9, you know, and stuff. But, you know, we got to be careful how we judge people. No, we don't have to be careful. If you lust after children, you need to shoot yourself. That's right. You need to remove yourself from society. And any organization that would like to cancel our church or this teaching or our YouTube channel or our friends' channels for saying that, you know what? To hell with those people. Yeah. They are aiding and abetting pedophilia, which just proves my point even farther. So, why is this the best option here? You know, I know these verses are familiar, but we have to understand them. I had you turn to Romans chapter 1 for obvious reasons. Why is this the best option? Why does Jesus make that statement? You know, you got to realize, you know, these new evangelicals, they don't understand that. They don't understand this doctrine here. They don't understand that there are people who have been given over to a rejected mind concerning the truth of God. These are extremely dangerous people, okay? And you say, well, I don't know. I'm not really sure. How'd you come up with this? Well, if you would, you're there in Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse number 29 here. Verse number 29. It says this. Talking about these people who have been given over to vile affections, what we call reprobates, sodomites. It says this. Verse 29. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. Right? Let's stop right there. What you have to understand and you have to be ready to go to is this verse here when someone is questioning, when somebody is doubting what you're saying. The Bible is very clear here at the beginning of verse 29 that they are filled with unrighteousness. So for example, my grenade cup here. If I fill this to the top with liquid, is there room for anything else inside of there? No. You can't pour anything else in there, right? That's exactly what it's saying about a reprobate. Somebody who is just, you know, constantly has rejected God, whom God has given over and said, there's no more hope for you. You're done. You are not able to be saved. They are filled with all, not just some, all unrighteousness. You see, this is the key here because people, oh, well, we've all done these things. We've all been fornicated. We've all been, you know, wicked. We've all done whisperings. Yeah, but we haven't all been filled with all unrighteousness. All means all. And even the fags agree with that because the little signs out in front of the door, what does it say? All means all. You're supposed to love everybody, and all means all. So they get it. They understand that. So if you take everything that is unrighteous, the entire realm of wickedness, whatever it is, all of that stuff, right? That is what they are capable of committing. This is why we teach that all sodomites are capable of pedophilia. And you say, well, I know one that's never done it. Yeah, but he will, or she will. They will. And I've got proof. There is biblical proof of that in the Bible. You need to understand this. Look at verse number 30. It says that they are backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Now look at this here in verse 31. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to focus on this phrase here, without natural affection. What does that mean? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The Bible has this phrase in it two times. It says, without natural affection. We need to get this. We need to understand this. This is what people are missing out there. And missing this means the abuse of children. Missing this means the abuse of your women, of your sons, your daughters, your teenagers, and even adults. Because these people, they don't just always go after the kids. They will go after adults. They will do whatever they can to try and convert and corrupt the minds of anyone who is good, anyone who is righteous, okay? But the Bible makes a statement here, without natural affection. You see it again here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 3. It says this, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. So you say, okay, well, what does this mean? What does natural mean? Well, natural means existing in or caused by nature, you know, not made or caused by humankind. So basically something that's normal. For example, it's normal to look at these little munchkins and to love them and to think they're cute and to just understand that they're innocent. Okay, that is a normal thing. So somebody who is without natural affection, they don't look at them the same way that we do. Okay, not everyone just automatically has this temptation. You guys understand what I'm saying here, right? It's not normal. Just like it's not normal to fall flat on your face because you have restraint built inside of your body. God gave you restraint that says, hey, this is dangerous. I shouldn't do that. Okay, so unless you know you're going to hit, you know, like a cushion or something and be safe, you can't just fall over flat on your face. or unless you've been, you know, inebriated, you've been on drugs or something of that nature, right? So what happens here to these types of people is they have a part of their mind removed. Okay, they have a part of their mind removed called their conscience. It gets seared. It literally is damaged. And so they no longer are capable of real, honest love. They are filled with lust. They are filled with envy. They are filled with what? All unrighteousness. But the thing that we have to understand, that we have to be able to communicate, is that they are without natural affection, meaning they are incapable of naturally having affection towards anything that is righteous, anything that is family, anything that is holy. This is why when you read the doctrinal statement of BLM, what is it? It's aimed at destroying families, right? This is the entire goal of communism, to destroy freedom, destroy Christianity, destroy anything that is righteous and holy. Because those people are without natural affection. They look at families and they despise them. They look at little kids and they hate them. They look at, you know, women and children and they say, how can we get inside of their minds and defile these people? But yet you have thousands and thousands and thousands of churches today with leaders that stand up in front of them every day. You know, you are welcome here. We love you. All means all. And you can be restored. There's healing for you. There's books that you can read. No, there's nothing that they can do. Their best option is to tie a humongous stone on their heads and just jump into the bottom of the ocean. That is their best option. Because guess what? What's really awaiting them? The fire, the torment, the worm that dieth not, meaning their bodies, is going to be far, far, far worse than that event. And Jesus is saying, hey, that is better. So let's back up here for a second. What is affection? Well, affection is fondness, right? It's a state of mind that's basically, a lot of times it's associated with a type of love. You know, people a lot of times will use the word synonymously, but it's not necessarily the same thing. For example, a lot of people have affection towards sports, right? You know, every Sunday they got to go to that, you know, in front of the TV and watch that NFL game and skip church. They have an affection or a fondness for those things. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're in love with all the players, but they have an affection. They have a fondness towards those things, okay? It's important to understand that these people, they can never have a natural affection towards the things of God. This is why Jude is very clear and says, hey, take a look at what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah and use that as an example. Now, does that mean that we become vigilantes and we take the law into our own hands? Absolutely not. But what he's saying is, you know, do what you can as close as you can to follow that example. So how do we do that as Shield of Faith Baptist Church? We don't allow queers to come in here because they are without natural affection. And we darn sure don't let pedophiles come in here. Obviously, I understand that they're one and the same. But people will often say this. They'll say, well, what about the pedophile that's just attracted to like young girls? They're not homosexual. Yes, they are. They're queers. They're fags, okay? Because that is strange. That is without natural affection. It's the same thing. I put them in the same category. It doesn't matter. They are absolutely disgusting people. Back up, if you would, to verse number 1. And let's take a look at this here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 1. It says this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So again, what do we see here? Perilous times. What does that mean? Troublesome times. Things will get worse. You got to understand that, and you need to learn to be okay with it. If you're scared right now, that's okay, but you need to learn how to deal with it. You need to learn how to mature. You need to learn where to put your trust and your affections so that these things don't get you out of the will of God. Verse number 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse number 3, again, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Now, don't just cherry pick a couple of these things out of here, you know, and say, oh, well, I was disobedient to my parents, so am I a reprobate? You know, don't do that. You know, what is the driving force, the driving factor behind somebody who is without natural affection? Well, somebody who is a reprobate. What are reprobates? They are filled with what? All unrighteousness. They're filled with all of these things. And you gotta notice that there and understand that. I got a good example from Sunday when I was over in Portland. Kylan and I just got off the plane. We're waiting for a ride. And this guy steps right in front of me. And he's got this hoodie on. And on the back, it says, burn churches, not witches. And on the back of this hoodie, it was a church building on fire, which we've seen because we've had somebody who hated our church that used to post. And then it had like this woman, you know, bound to a pole with a fire kindling under her feet, you know, like a modest dressed woman. Well, that, you know what that is? That is probably somebody who is without natural affection. What would, like, look, I know people that we would say are extremely wicked. Their language is garbage. They're drunk every day, all day. You know, they wake up and they're drunk, right? They watch the most filthy, you know, the vile, you know, movies, all of that stuff. But I know that these people, if they saw that, even they would be repulsed by it. You know, there are people like that, that are just heavily in the world. They're just super duper worldly. You know, and you look at them and you're like, oh man, what is going on here? But then you get to talking to them and there's still some normalcy to them, right? They're still like, yeah, I'm not down with all that stuff, right? So if even the wicked people like that, people that are just, you know, like I ain't getting saved, I ain't got nothing to do with the Bible, but yet they would look at that and say, you know what, that is on a whole nother level. Okay, what would cause somebody to say, well, gee, what am I going to wear this morning? Oh, I'm going to wear something that advocates burning church buildings and burning modest dressed women at the stake and sparing witches. It's somebody who's satanic. And you say, well, how do you know? Because the Bible is very clear that a witch is not supposed to live. Suffer not a witch to live. You say, oh, you're back to the Salem stuff again and blah, blah, blah. Shut up. Because guess what? When Jesus takes over, he's going to burn witches at the stake. Because his law is very clear. Suffer not a witch to live. And so that truth's out there. These people know that. And they say, oh, let's just go ahead and reverse that. Well, what does the devil do? He reverses God's order. That's what he does. And anyways, that's what this guy did. And what is it saying? Despisers of those that are good. Well, his shirt pretty much sums that up. And you know what? This is how pedophiles are. And look, if you weren't here when that guy Storm came into our church a couple years ago, it was, you know, it was a good learning example because he came in here. What did he do? Right? Well, he tried real hard to have a form of godliness. He walked through the door. He stopped right there by where Brother Mike is. He looks around, you know, and he takes off his jacket and he puts his, he's got a hold of his little cross. And he's like, a Stephen Anderson church. Wow. Who does that? Who does that? And then puts his cross away, right? And then he proceeds to look around and proclaim how righteous he is. And then his attention is immediately drawn to the little children, petting them and stuff like that. It's like, wait a second, you don't even know these parents. You don't even know these. What are you doing here? Right? That is somebody who I believe was a pedophile and probably is filled with all of these things. Right? Because even as we're roasting him, even as we're kicking him out of church, right? What is he doing? He's trying to claw his way in. He's like, you guys are just misunderstanding me. If somebody treated me like that, I'd just be like, okay, well, I was misunderstood and I'm gone. Right? But I mean, we stood back here and we just blasted this guy for like an hour. And it's on video. Just yelling at him. I mean, I was screaming at this guy at one point because of a stance on the Bible. You know, because he was casting doubt on the King James Bible. Okay? Definitely somebody who was high-minded. I mean, all of these things. Look at verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is the new evangelical church. This is Catholicism. This is everything that we preach against here. I mean, you know, these people are notorious for this. They have a form of godliness. When Storm came in here, that's what he tried to portray. Oh, I'm godly. He's, oh, hey, brother. Hey, sister. And then when all you guys left, he does this. Pastor Jones, I'd like to ask you a question here. Right? And anytime they do this little, like, worm head thing, like, it's hard to do. But it like, goes this way, like, real subtly, and then this way, and then, like, goes down and comes back up. It's really strange. But when I see that little head movement, I know, okay, he's trying to get me, trying to sucker me. And then he proceeds to cast out on Matthew chapter 1. Well, because all the kings aren't listed in here, that's a mistake in God's word, isn't it? He's lucky I didn't beat the hell out of him that night, because that's what I wanted to do. Now, I'm just being honest. I hate that. When people cast out on the Bible, I will throw you out of this church so fast. You know, but I gave him the benefit of the doubt because he was new and stuff like that. Guess what? Not happening again. Next time somebody does that and I give them one, like, you know, one time of correction, you get one chance and you're done. That's it. That's all you're getting and you are gone. Absolutely gone. But anyways, and again, let me just back up here. That's different than somebody like, say, who comes on Sunday nights once in a while, who just won't give up the NIV, right? Because that guy is a different case, okay? for a lot of different reasons. He's still trying to learn and stuff like that. But you know what? He never comes up to me and tries to cast doubt on the Bible. He's never done that to any of you. But yet Stormtrooper sure did, right? That was his whole game. Anyways, from such, turn away. So you know what? It's actually a commandment in the Bible to turn away these new evangelicals. And not the ones that wander in here that just want to see what's going on, but the ones who want to forcibly push their agenda on us, right? We are to turn people away from them, and we are to turn them away from this church, okay? That is why we do not tolerate them or their ideas coming in here, okay? Verse number 6, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." This happens on a daily basis with the television and Joel Osteen and Stephen Furtick. And I mean, just pick your T.D. Jakes, pick one of them, right? Joyce Myers, right? They lead the people that are, you know, just laden, which means burdened down with sins. They get into their minds and they just sail them away. They just estrange them from the truth. They rob them of an opportunity to become a disciple. They destroy their lives. Verse number 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." And this is a tricky part about this, because there are people out there that are reprobate concerning the faith that are not homosexuals. But here's what you have to understand. Reprobates are filled with all unrighteousness. You can't trust them. You don't know which way they're going to go because they are without natural affection. This is why they get up there and they continuously push their doctrine, even though you show them clear scripture after scripture after scripture. They'll say things like this: "Do you think that you could make him your savior without making him your Lord?" Right? Who's ever had that one said to them? You know what they're saying? That you have to make him Lord over you, being, you have to make him basically like to change your life, is what they're saying. Like, that's called lordship salvation, right? And that's a hard one. I mean, that is one that's, you know, taught in abundance in this area. You know, I've ran into these people several times. All of you have. You guys know that it's definitely out there. And it's only going to get worse as time goes on. But look at verse 9. It says, "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was." So just like we read about Pharaoh and how stupid he was and how stupid Jannes and Jambres were, to actually see God punishing them, inflicting pain and punishment on them, and they still say, "I'm not going to let these people go. I don't care what your God says," okay? Just, you know, when you guys read Exodus and you're like, how could this guy go through this stuff and still not believe God? Because he was a reprobate. He hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart, caused him to be given over to a reprobate mind. At that point, Pharaoh and these two guys here, they became without natural affection. They can never be trusted with the things of God. And so that's why I'm saying we need to be careful of these types of people. But here's some encouragement. What does it say here in verse 9? It says, "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested to all men as theirs also was." So there's coming a day when we are going to be proven right in front of the eyes of the entire world. And these people are going to look at us and say, "You know what? You were right." Go read Matthew chapter 7, because that day will happen. They will stand in the judgment of God and say, "Lord, Lord, why have you done this to us?" And like, "We cast out devils, man, right? We did a lot of works. I mean, we prophesied in your name. What's going on here? Why were we thrown in hell? What's going on? Why are you going to toss us into that lake there?" What does he say to them? "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity." Understand that. Work salvation is iniquity. Yep. And when these people get sold on this, they reject the obvious truth that even a child could understand, and they push that, they begin to abuse children, they begin to abuse babes in Christ, and they begin to rob society of truth. And then we're left in the situation that we're in. And so you have to understand this as well. Turn to Genesis 19. You know, verses 1 through 4, all of these horrible things that are mentioned here, new evangelicals, they cater to all of those. The worse that the world gets, the worse that the new evangelical church gets. So the farther left that the world moves, guess what? The farther left those churches move. And that's evident. You know, when I was in Vancouver this last weekend, I talked about David Platt. You know, he's a mega church pastor over in Washington, D.C., and he's got his little church over there. And he just trying to please everybody, and he caters to, you know, these Black Lives Matter. And of course Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, all lives matter except for sods and pedophiles, okay? They're dogs. So when I say that all lives matter, I'm not talking about pedophiles. I'm not talking about sodomites, because the Bible says that these people are dogs. It's very clear. There's no way around it. You can say whatever you want to. It doesn't matter. The Word of God's clear. I believe the Word of God. But anyways, he wants to placate and please these people inside of his church. He's enabling everything that you just read there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He's enabling all of that to fester. And you know what? It's biting him in the backside on a daily basis. He's losing sleep. He's losing church members. He's losing money. He's losing respect. He's losing everything. And you know what? He should lose all of that. And he's not alone. There are tons of these types of people in our country and even spread throughout the entire world. And they're all going to fall. Their folly is going to be made known unto all men. Okay, so you say, why go to Genesis 19? For the simple fact that I want to show you an example of what I've been talking about here. I want to show you an example of how sodomites are all pedophiles, how they abuse mankind. Why? Because they're without natural affection here. Look at verse number 3. We're just going to start this off here. Verse number 3. You know the story. You know that Lot is in the process of being rescued here. Verse number 3 says this. As the angels are like, hey, well, we're just going to lodge in the streets. Obviously, they're not going to do that. They just want to test him out. And he says, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Well, you know, this proves here that Lot's capable of natural affection here. Okay, so he wasn't corrupted by the sodomites, which some people do say. I mean, he was obviously influenced. He was vexed by them, but he's got natural affection. He sees these people come to town. What does he want to do? He wants to protect them. He doesn't know them, right? He wants to protect them. He has affection towards them. Verse number 4 says this, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and, don't miss this, young, all the people from every quarter. Verse 5, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And they don't want to have a conversation with him. They don't want to get to know their, you know, their childhood, what they do for a living or anything like that. This is a, basically it's a euphemism. They want to have an inappropriate relationship with them. They want to rape these men. Okay, that's what this means here. So you have two groups of people. You've got people, well, you've got Lot, who sees these new people coming to town. At this point, he doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know they're angels. He wants to protect them. He wants to feed them, and he wants to be friendly towards them, right? But now you have this other group of people who see new people come to town, and what do they say? Oh, fresh meat. Fresh meat. Let's rape them. Right? They see new people come to town, let's rape them. Think about that. Without natural affection. And here's the kicker. Here's the biggest thing that you need to understand. Back there in verse number 4. Both old and young. All the people from every quarter. So these people are so vile. They are so wicked that they brought the young to witness an act of violence that is just the lowest of the low. They are saying, hey, we want all the children to witness a live rape. If that doesn't get you to hate them, don't come back. Don't come to this church. Amen. You don't belong here. And I don't think we have anybody in here like that. But I'm just angry. Look at verse number 5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. And so if you're ever sharing this with somebody and they're like, well, it's not quite as bad as you make it out to be, then why does Lot, who's vexed with their filthy conversation, say, don't do so wickedly? Think about that. This is exactly what these people do. Every protest that I've ever seen or heard of regarding a church, you know what they do? They come with their vile signs. I mentioned this last week, and I'll mention it until the day that I die. They show up to corrupt the children. You say, well, they're not pedophiles. They weren't pedophiles that came to Verity Bat. Yes, they were. There were 500 pedophiles that showed up. And every person that was out there, and there were a lot of people out there, and you could tell, there was even families that go to, you know, whatever new evangelical church, and they would say, well, we're not gay, but we're here to protect them because that's what Jesus would do. You know what I'd say? I'd say to them, and what some people did say to them, you're no better than a pedophile. That's good. because you are in the crowd with these queers, and there's signs, they're pornographic signs, and saying, that's righteous, that's holy. So I would look at you and say, you know what, you're without natural affection. How come you can't even be like Lot? How come you can't even just have a normal, natural affection like Lot did and say, you know what? That's wrong. That's wicked. Hey, come inside here because you know what? The freaks come out at night. How's that for a sermon title? The freaks come out at night. Same thing in Judges 19, right? The same situation happens in Israel again. When does it happen? At night. At night. That's when these people are the most volatile, the most active. So you can leave your place there. Go to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. And so again, all of that to say this, people without natural affection are reprobates. Their best option, a pedophile's best option, is to kill themselves, to commit suicide. And just so that everybody's got this piece of information here, I want to show you very clearly here in John chapter 12 that it is more than possible to be presented with the truth and to reject it because you can't believe. Right? Look at this here. So in this, in John chapter 12 here, right before verse number 36 where we're going to read, here, basically, Jesus is teaching about, you know, the coming resurrection. And what happens, there's some people that pipe up and they're like, well, what does that mean? Right? They start to mock and they start to question it. Look at verse number 36. It says, while ye have light, believe in the light that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Think about that for a second. Why does, if everybody could be saved at any given moment, at any given time, why does Jesus hide himself from these people after he gives them a blast of truth? Why? We'll keep reading. Verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Let's just stop right there. You know, when you're out soul winning with people and you're giving them verse after verse and you're explaining the truth clearly to them and they're just fighting you on it. They're like, that's not what that means. You're wrong. You got to go back to the original language. And they keep trying to sow that works into there. You know what they're doing? They're denying a miracle. Because the Word of God, the preservation of the Word of God is a miracle. You need to understand that is a miracle. And so when they see this miracle and they're like, and they keep just like aggressively pushing it away, just leave. Realize you are wasting your time. Verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39, therefore... So for that reason, because these things were prophesied, before, because these things were written, it says, therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and don't miss this, and be converted, and I should heal them. Right? This is the slam dunk of them all. These people, I mean, that he's talking to here, they're not like, it doesn't say they're pedophiles. It doesn't say they're sodomites. They're just basically rejecting his miracle, his truth that he's teaching them. And he's saying, hey, you can't be saved. Now, why is it that a pedophile, why is it that these sodomites, these reprobates can't be saved? Is it because the blood of Christ doesn't cover their sins? No, because the blood of Christ covers all sins. It's because they can't believe, because God has made it so that they cannot believe and be converted. And be saved, be born again. And you know what? I saw a post by an independent Baptist preacher not too long ago, and he said, anybody who teaches Stephen Anderson's reprobate doctrine is not welcome here. And I wrote back, well, I guess Jesus Christ isn't welcome there either. Yeah. Because, well, what do you mean by that? John chapter 12. And I cited this passage. Crickets. Crickets. He had no response for that. No response for that. What do you think about that? I think we're right. In fact, I know we're right. Yeah. And we're going to take the safe route and treat these people the way they ought to be treated, which is shunned and rejected. Don't ever feel sorry for these people. Right. You know, when I hear about these people going ham on these pedophiles, I'm like, amen, man. Give me that guy's number. I'll put money on his books in the prison system. I don't even care. All right. For sake of time, I'm going to have to skip some of this. Go to Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to wrap this thing up here. I was going to mention in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, I was going to get into the Catholic connection, but we'll have to do that at a later time. because obviously that's just going to take me off on another 45-minute rant minimum. So what I want to do now, just real quickly before we end, is I just want to kind of give you some objections here. There's some objections that people come up with, and they'll say, oh, you're talking about how these people are without natural affection. Well, guess what? You know, in Colossians chapter 3, it says that they can be saved and that some of you were like them. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. Colossians chapter number 3. Let's see here. Let's look at verse number 1. It says this: if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's stop right there. Understand what this passage is talking about here. Okay, look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What does that mean? We're talking about the new man versus the old man, right? Paul's telling the Colossians, hey, set your affection on spiritual things, on eternal things, things that last, okay? Look at verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, verse 4, this is where some people who have studied what we believe will try to come at you with, and I just want you to know how to refute this if you run into them. Verse number 4, it says this: when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I'm sorry, it's the next verse, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Then they'll take you to verse 6. So they'll quote you at verse 5 and they'll say, see, look, inordinate affection, right? And they'll try to make you believe that's the same thing as without natural affection. And they'll say in verse 6, in verse 7, verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. And they'll say, see, you were capable of being without natural affection. And that's what they'll tell you. They'll say, see, so what are you going to do about that? What are you going to say? Huh? That means that these people can be saved and they can be restored. What you have to understand is inordinate affection is different than without natural affection. Inordinate is disproportionate. That's what that word means. Yeah. So, for example, you go into a teenager's room and they've got pictures of their favorite music artists all over the wall, right? And they've got their CDs on there. That would be an example of inordinate affection. Let's go back to the sports analogy. The person who is religious concerning their sports, okay? I've got to be at the TV every Sunday at this time because the Raiders are playing, or the 49ers, or the Seahawks. There's this guy in Vancouver, all throughout football season, he hangs over the overpass, over I-5, exit 2, and he waves a 12th man flag. It doesn't matter if it's raining, it doesn't matter if it's snowing, he's out there religiously, okay? That's an inordinate affection, okay? And you say, well, what does that mean? Because his affection is disproportionate. He's putting all of his time, all of his effort, everything that he's fond of, on things that don't matter, that don't last, that are just going to burn up one day. And Paul's saying, hey, you know, you ought to put your affection on things above, things that are going to last through eternity. And every time that you disciple somebody, that you help a brother, help a sister, go out and preach the gospel to the lost, those types of things are eternal. When you crack open the Bible throughout the day and you read it and you meditate upon these things and you think and you learn and you apply, guess what happens? That stuff has eternal value. Okay, now you're not having inordinate affection. So yes, we can take people who are new, who are just not as on fire, we can bring them in here and we can remove them from having inordinate affection into having righteous affection, right? But that is different than being without natural affection, which means being incapable of natural love, right? They can't look at a family. People that are without natural affection, they cannot look at a family and say, you know what, that is a great thing. That is just a righteous thing. They look at a family with disgust. They look at it as a vile thing. You know, I can remember coming out of Whole Foods Market in San Diego in the year 2010, and these faggots were out there with their little clipboard and trying to get signatures, you know, to pass some stupid law. I can't even remember which one it was. And I remember these guys looked at my family and I, you know, the kids were super small at the time. And I remember looking at them, and I keep in mind, this is 2010, okay? I got to give this disclaimer because what I said wasn't very pleasant. And, you know, I'm like, oh, you don't want our signatures, do you? You know, we're walking away. And I was like, well, stupid faggots. You know, they didn't even say anything. They were just like, you know what that means? Yeah, he's right. We don't want that. Why didn't they ask me? You know what's sad, though, is today in 2021, if they were to stand outside of Whole Foods downtown here, even in Boise, they would ask families. Because we've digressed so bad that you can go to just about any household and they'll be like, oh, yes, the sodomites are great. They're all about love and we love them so much. We need to educate them out of that. We need to give them the truth because this has eternal consequences. And by new evangelical churches, by independent Baptist churches, by any organization enabling these people, you are destroying the lives and the minds of so many people. And we have to put a stop to this. We have to at least resist this because perilous times are coming. And we need to be on guard because these people would love nothing more than to get to this church and to bring us down. You know what? Our God's not going to let that happen. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for the truths in the Bible, Lord. Even though that things like this are very difficult and can be very hard to preach and to talk about, but I just pray that you would always protect us from these people, Lord. And I pray that anybody who's hurting out in the community, Lord, that you would send our church to them, Lord, that we may help heal them, teach them the truth, Lord, and provide them with a place where they can feel safe and ready to serve you on a weekly basis, on a daily basis. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, so for our final hymn this evening, let's turn number 125, The Solid Rock. Sing it out loud, song 125, The Solid Rock.
I am built on nothing less.